if you are a parent or a grandparent, it's so easy to look around after the birth of a child and wonder what's going to happen to that child in the future. What is he or she going to face in our world, especially with so many crazy things happening and how our world is changing? It's so easy to wonder what that future is going to hold. But today I want you to take heart, because we're going to talk about the world in which Moses was born. And believe me, it's a lot crazier back then even than it is today. Let's go back even before Moses' life. Let's go back to the life of Joseph. Joseph is betrayed by his brothers, and he is sold into slavery. And after that, he ends up in jail, goes through some very, very difficult times while he is there. But during that time in jail, he actually begins to have favor with the Pharaoh. And believe it or not, he gets out of there and he becomes the next leader of Egypt. He becomes basically the next Pharaoh. His story is such a magnificent picture of leadership and passion and faithfulness. But then Joseph dies. After he passes away, a new Pharaoh comes into the picture. And he is not at all pleased with what's going on and what has happened under Joseph's leadership. He has no respect at all for the work that Joseph had. So here is what Pharaoh finds when he looks around at the culture, and it's summarized in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. Wouldn't you think that would be a good thing? But the Pharaoh didn't think so. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Is that a bad thing? That's what the new boss thinks as he looks around. He's threatened by this growth. He's wondering if he can stay in control and stay in charge. So look at what he says in verses 9 and 10 of Exodus 1. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So at this point, the mess is becoming even messier. What does the Pharaoh do? The first step he takes is to literally try to work them to death. He wants them to die. What does he do? He tries to work them to death. Look at verses 11, the first part of that verse, and then verses 13 and 14. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor and work them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The way that these Hebrews are treated should remind us of what happened in Nazi Germany just a few decades ago. When Adolf Hitler rises to power, what does he do? He captures the Jews and he literally, again, tries to work them to death. They are forced into slave labor settings where they go through some very difficult times. A lot of them die. Back to the scene when Moses was born. In the middle of this mess, a little baby is born whose name is Moses. He's a little guy. He's born to a little-known family. It looks like his future isn't going to be real good, born into the setting that we just described. But his life and example as a baby, and especially his parents' example of dealing with him, his family's involvement in his life, is a great model today for us on how God is inviting us to love the little ones that are in our lives. both those who are family members, but even those who are not family members. How should we treat the little ones of our world today? Let me invite you to take some very courageous steps. And I'm just going to tell you that if you choose to follow these steps today, you are going to be in the minority in the Western American culture of our world. But I want to invite you to do that because I believe it's the right thing to do. And I'm going to try to pave the way and show you that it is what God would want all of us to do with the little ones. How do we start? We start by protecting them, which is not what the Pharaoh did in his world and in his day. And let me invite you to protect them both after they are born and before they are born. Would you be willing to take that step? To courageously protect them before and after their birth. Now, we've been talking about Pharaoh number two. He is extremely intimidated by the growing Israelite nation. So he wants to do away with them. So he issues the following horrible law to the midwives, to the Jewish ladies who are helping deliver babies. Here is what he says in Exodus 1, 16 and 17. When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God. In other words, they had respect for God's rules, for His plan, and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Now, this isn't all. The Pharaoh hasn't stopped yet. What does he do next? He tells them to take all the boys that survived birth and didn't get killed right away and just throw them in the Nile River so they'll drown. It's getting worse. Can you imagine being in the picture of these Hebrew midwives? Your job is to help protect little ones and love them. And then you're told by the political leader of the world that you are to destroy them. Can you imagine the tough situation that they are facing? Today, we've sanitized this a little bit. But how much different are we today in our approach to life? If you haven't heard yet, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's not promoted a lot in the media. And as we always try to do here at Summit, we're going to always deal with the tough issues. We're not going to walk away from them. We're going to look at what the Bible teaches. We're going to try to share that with you. We're going to try to do it with grace and love. But we want to encourage you to do what God is asking us to do, to protect little ones. What's happened in our world today? We have sacrificed the lives of millions of preborn children. And here's what the stats look like. Every year, on the average, lately, we have 42 million worldwide abortions. 42 million annually. That's 115,000 lives that are ended in their mother's wombs every day in our world. Here in America, the estimates are that one out of three American women have either had an abortion or will have an abortion somewhere along the way. What does God's Word say about life? When does life begin? It's very clear. God's Word says that life begins inside the body of the mother, not after the child is born. Life begins at the miracle of conception. And here's what I'd like to do with you. On your outline, you have a list of scripture texts that you can look to, because that's what I'd love to invite you to consider to be the foundation of your belief system. And that is what the Bible says about life. And I'm going to walk through these with you back to back so that, again, you can see how clearly the Bible teaches us in this area. Psalm 139, the classic text about life, beginning in verse 13 and following, speaking to God, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb," inside the body of mom. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in our book before one of them came to be." Job, chapter 33, verse 4, speaks about the one who creates life, the source of life. "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." God is the source of our lives. Another verse in Job, chapter 12, verse 10. "In His hand," speaking of God, "is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. He is the giver of life." Jeremiah 1:5. God is speaking to Jeremiah here. And He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Back to the Psalms, number 22, verse 10. "From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God." To the New Covenant, Galatians 1:15, Paul writing these words. "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, was pleased." Luke 1:41, speaking about John the Baptist before he was born. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, what's really amazing about all these different texts and writings is that the authors did not have the facts that we have about life and about when it begins and all the miracles that happen in the mother's womb. Conception begins when two microscopic cells from dad and mom come together miraculously to begin a new life. From that moment of conception, if you move forward just a few weeks later, the heart is beating and blood is circulating. Yes, that early in the life process. In a few more weeks after that, fingers are growing, brain waves are detectable. We now have the system that can learn all this and see what God has been doing. By the 12th week, all the internal organs are functioning, and the boy or girl can cry at the age of 12 weeks in the womb. When I think about this, what an awesome work of creation. The Scripture is very clear to us about His plan. The woman's womb contains a person formed in the image of God. It is not God's plan for a woman's womb to become a tomb. That is not God's plan. Simply put, if God recognizes that there is value in a person, in a mother's womb, as we have seen in the Scripture, then we should honor that life even above all the questions we have about the future and even about the pregnancy challenges that come our way. China had a one-child policy. You may not have heard this, but they've actually replaced it with a two-child policy. I'm glad for that change. That's not enough. It's better. In many cultures today, they think that it is more valuable for a woman to give birth to a son than to a daughter. And so they'll show preference for males over females. Today, there are a lot of abortions that are done because of disabilities. This is a statistic I didn't know about until this week. But the estimates are that 90% of Down syndrome babies are aborted. 9 out of 10. When they find out, they abort. I want to share with you from a book written by a man named Gregory Kukul, and I love the title of this. I want you to hear it. The title of his work, Precious Unborn Human Persons. I love that title. Precious Unborn Human Persons. Here is what he said about a true story about the early birth of a little one named Rachel. Rachel is 2 months old, but she is still 6 weeks away from being a full-term baby. She came early. She was born prematurely at 24 weeks in the middle of her mother's second trimester. On the day of her birth, Rachel weighed 1 pound, 9 ounces, but dropped to just under 1 pound shortly after her birth. Think about that. Less than 1 pound. She was so small that she could rest on the palm of her daddy's hand. She was a tiny, living, human person. Heroic measures were taken to save this child's life. Why? Because we have an obligation to protect, nurture, and care for other humans who would die without our help, especially little children. Rachel was a vulnerable and valuable human being. But get this, the author says. If a doctor came into the hospital room and instead of caring for Rachel, took the life of this little girl as she lay quietly nursing at her mother's breast, it would be called homicide or murder. However, if this same little girl, the very same Rachel, was just a few inches away, resting inside her mother's womb, she could be legally killed by abortion. Think about that. How are we justifying that kind of action? Back to the story of Moses. Let's look back at what happened to him. The Hebrew midwives choose to follow the leading of God rather than the dictates of the Pharaoh. Let's courageously protect these little ones, both before they're born and after they're born. Now, connected to this point, which is a major one in this message, here's what I also want to invite you to do. Please show grace and love and mercy to the fallen, to those who have aborted babies, to those who have pushed for abortion to happen. I'm inviting you to show the grace and the mercy and the love of God to the fallen. If you've been in those categories, and the chances are excellent that there are people here who have faced this, I really want to point you to the mercy and the grace of God. I really want you to understand this, that when we confess, when we admit that we have made a mistake, and when we choose to repent and walk away from that, there is hope. You can find healing. I want you to hear this today. God forgives entirely. He chooses to do that as an act of His will. He heals deeply. If you're hurting from the past, please let Him heal you as you turn to Him in this tough time. And He will also restore you completely to fellowship with Him and to hope for the future. And I want you to hear the essence of the gospel here. I want you to know this. In Christ, there is no condemnation. You are His child. and He loves you, and we love you as well. What should be our response to the little ones that God lends us? And will you understand this today? That every child that comes our way in this world is His child. It's not ours. And I want to invite you to love on them. What do? We need to give them to God ASAP. As soon as possible, we need to turn these children over to God. Give them to God right away. And that's what Moses' family does. They show incredible courage during this time. Moses' mom, do you remember her name? It's the incredibly feminine name, Jochebed. Just doesn't seem like a lady's name, doesn't it? In fact, my computer spell check tried to change her name to Jockeyed, like we're jockeying for position somewhere. Moses' older siblings, you remember their names, Aaron and Miriam, they're a part of the family. When Moses is born, here is what his mom does. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. The focus here is on God, the one who created this little life and who has purpose and potential in store for Moses' future. But here's what happens. Jochebed hides Moses for 3 months. Now, moms, grandmoms, I want you to think about this. Remember, they didn't have insulation in their houses back in that day. The structures were weak and poor. Moses is there. Do you remember how much your baby cried that first 3 months of his or her life? How in the world could you hide a baby for 3 months? She is working hard to get that job done. You know, for some of you, your child may be 16 and may cry through the night. It may not have changed. So this is an amazing story. You remember the first time? Go back. May not have been that long ago for some of you young parents. Go back to that first time that your baby actually slept through the night, which allowed you to do that. You remember that? And you remember what it was like when you woke up? You wake up fully rested for the first time in what seems like forever. But you have this sick feeling in your stomach, don't you? Because you're wondering if something is terribly wrong with that quiet sleeping baby. That's just not like him or her, is it? So imagine what Jochebed is going through. Here's what I believe. She is trusting the Lord, but she's also thinking through the process of Moses' future. She must know that Pharaoh's daughter would come down to this certain point in the river to take a bath, to get clean. She's probably seen that somewhere along the way. She's probably gone down into that river and seen that the reeds that are in the river at the side on the banks are strong enough that if she put a basket with her baby in it, that it wouldn't float down the Nile River and go away. I think she's done her background checks. She's looked all around, and I'm sure she's aware there are no crocodiles in this part of the river because she wouldn't put her son there. She knows enough about the materials that she puts in the basket to recognize that if it's in the water and her baby is in it, that it is not going to sink. And then what does she do? She puts Miriam within earshot of the place where the Pharaoh's daughter would come down to the river and somehow they'll be able to cross paths. She's working on it. She knows the culture. She knows that world. Parents, grandparents, this is our invitation to do the same. We need to know the culture of our children. We need to know the rivers in which they are placed. We need to know what they're accessing with social media. We need to understand the friends that they are spending time with, because the strategy for raising them up, giving them back to God, as Moses' mom does, that needs to be our example as well. And now it's time for Moses' mom to take a huge step of faith. She has to let him go. Can you imagine that moment where she puts her 3-month-old son into that basket and then places that basket into the river, the Nile River? That would have taken incredible faith. Parents and grandparents, I want to ask you something. Have you turned your children and grandchildren over to God? And are you seeking to raise them His way? Are you doing your homework? What does that mean? It means more than just doing a parent and church and child dedication time. That's a good thing to do. But it's got to be so much more than that. You need to truly give your children to the Lord. And as they are raised up, you, in faith, turn them over to Him. When they become young adults, you don't lay a guilt trip on them if they decide they want to move farther away from home than they've been before. Are you ready to release them to God's plan for their lives? As parents and grandparents now, you don't try to lead them to follow through with your goals and dreams for life. Instead, you are walking so closely with Christ that you're beginning to understand His plan for their lives. And you become God's partner in helping that plan become established. Pharaoh's daughter rescues Moses. And then, in another amazing part of the story, turns him right back over to Miriam, who then finds Mom to take care of Moses. And on top of that, the Pharaoh's daughter pays her to take care of her own son. That's a good deal, isn't it? Again, when we reach out in faith, watch how God works. When should you give your children and grandchildren to the Lord? Well, remember, life begins at conception. As soon as you hear about it, you turn them over right away. And then you continue with every single milestone that your child faces. As he or she goes to preschool, starts elementary school, into the challenging middle school years, into high school, off to college, one day to be married, perhaps one day to even be a parent, you turn them over to God and become His discipleship assistant in the process. Yield to His lordship. There's one more step of love that we can learn from our story. We need to develop an intentional growth plan for our kids and our grandkids. Grandparents, you're still an important part of that picture as well. Develop an intentional growth plan. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Exodus 2. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Now, one thing we don't know. We don't know how long Jochebed keeps Moses. But during that time, she's taking advantage of it. She's being an excellent mom. She's trying to instill faith values into his little life. It's so hard to measure just how many seeds that were planted in those preschool years in Moses' life were watered and came to fruition later when Moses became God's great leader for his people. The parents and the whole family display another incredible step of faith. Again, I can't imagine this. This had to be the most difficult one of all. They had to give Moses back to Pharaoh's daughter to become Pharaoh's son. Can you fathom how tough that would have to be for them to do that? But they believe that that is God's plan. I mentioned all along the milestones that your children are going to be going through, all the different stages of life. Let me invite you to develop an intentional spiritual growth plan for your kids. What's that going to include? I'm glad you're here today with them. It's always a joy to look around and see kids, isn't it? We just love having them around. Kids of all ages, those that went to kids' club, those that stayed with us in worship, our students, they're still our kids, college kids. Hey, parents, grandparents, the most important thing you can do is to walk closely with Christ personally so that He will use you as His vessel. What is a spiritual growth plan for your kids? It begins with you walking with Christ. So I'm glad you're here today. The fact that you're investing this time is a statement of your priorities and you want to grow. And can I also invite those of you who are not parents or grandparents of children to realize that God can use you in the lives of kids, other people's kids? You are valuable in this process. And our job as the church is to equip you to get that job done well. That growth plan for your kids begins with your spiritual growth, but it now continues with us equipping you. And that's why I'm excited about a conference that's coming up here 3 weeks from Friday. It's a parenting conference that we're going to be hosting here at Summit. Lee and his team have put that together. And let me just share a few thoughts with you. The first tendency is to look at that insert in the bulletin and say, well, you know, my kids have left home. They're gone. Do you realize that this can be a conference not only for parents, but also for grandparents? Or grandparents-to-be? Maybe you're not there yet, but it'll happen. You can mentor others that are in your lives. You can use this as an outreach tool for neighbors. You know, sometimes people are hesitant to come to church, but if you invite them to join you for a parenting conference where there's going to be some great fellowship, great meals together, some casual hangout time, as well as some practical application for our families' lives, this can be a great opportunity. Parents and grandparents, you can be equipped to help those around you. Chris and I have already talked about this, and we're empty nesters now, but we're coming. We look forward to learning some things, hanging out with you guys, and we want to help others as well in this process. Let's make a strong statement. Let's make a strong statement as individuals and as a faith family at Summit that we are going to love the little ones in our lives and that we're going to love the little ones that are out in our community and beyond. Ask yourself this question. Will I make a sacrifice in some way for the little ones in my life? Will you? What does that include? What will that involve? Let's pray now and let's listen to what the Holy Spirit would say to us about how we can love the little ones that He has lent our world. Amen? Pray with me. Father, we're listening now. And we want to hear from you as we become your partners in the process of loving little ones. God, they are so precious. They are so miraculous. Show us how we can be a part of that. That's going to take so many different forms and shapes. But you've got us, and you're calling us, and we want to listen to your leadership in our lives. And Father, I just pray that we will be your voice and love all kids that come into this world before they're born and after they're born. We want to represent your love for them. And we thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a chance as we head into our response time, as we think about what we want to do with all this. This gives me a chance to say thank you to every one of you who serves and loves our little kids. You guys do a great job. Do you realize there are some here in this building who never come to our worship gathering at this hour because they are investing in little kids every hour at 11 o'clock over there? When you go by and pick up your kids or grandkids today, just take a minute and say thanks to them, would you? Just tell them thanks for doing that. Prior to this hour in our connections groups, we have a lot of adults who miss out on the adult fellowship time that they could have because they're serving kids and they're teaching them and they're loving them. Again, all ages. And we just thank God for you. There's several things that came to mind this morning to say thanks to God for. One is that there were four Americans released from Iran this weekend. Did you hear that news? Yeah. Awesome news. One of them is a man that you've been praying for several years now, Saeed Abedini, a Christian pastor who was arrested in Iran because he was seeking to share the gospel and love children. Yeah, loving children in that area. And hopefully he'll be reunited with his wife, Nagme, and their two children who haven't seen their dad for 3 years. I thank God for that. I also grieve when I hear about a shooting in Ouagadougou, try to say that word, that city, Burkina Faso in Africa, where Al-Qaeda opened fire in a cafe and killed a Christian missionary who was there to love children and create orphanages in that area. And he now has a widow and four children without a father. Would you pray for that family and pray that they will experience the peace, the love of God? Be thinking about being involved in the parenting conference. Come join us for that. It'll be a great fellowship time. Here's what you can do to help us. Sign up quickly. Don't wait till the last minute. We need to plan ahead to make sure we have enough seats for everybody, enough food. There are different ways you can do that. You can do it online. And there's one other thing I want to share with you that's on my heart. And there's so many needs out there, I know. If God leads you to be involved in this, there's a family that is now beginning to drive here to this area from Murphy, North Carolina. A young couple with two children, a four-year-old and an eight-month-old, and been without work for months and didn't have a place to stay until a family in this body agreed to let them come and stay in their home this week. And they have no money, including money for food. No place to stay. Have a job starting tomorrow for Dad. Would you pray for this family? And if God leads you in any way to help out for them to have a little bit of food, if God leads you to do that, that could be a gift from this faith family. He's going to have a job just a block down the road, and they're looking to dive into the community. They are believers stepping out in faith. So if you have a little extra gift that you'd like to provide, you just let us know about that. Lots going on. You ready to be a part of God's plan for loving the little ones? Why don't you stand with us as we sing our response song? If God's leading you to make any decisions public here today, we're here to help you and encourage you in this time. Please come.